If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is where we're going to begin our study this morning. I don't know if it's because of the snow or what, but there's some kind of a solemn winter feeling in here. Renee and I were reminiscing this morning to last winter when we were still in Norway, and you know, the winter was pretty thick all over the world last year, even here in the States. But in our living room, the entire back wall is basically windows. And our back door was covered up halfway to the handle in snow. So just made us think about that this morning. I hope that that's not what we find when we leave this morning. But if so, I'm glad to be stuck here with you and that we could spend some time together. I want to mention to you something that was interesting. Maybe you would consider it to be a little strange when I first say this, but something that meant a lot to me yesterday was I was driving coming to the building yesterday morning, and I passed Brother Boyke's store, and I saw him outside strapping some kind of an appliance, refrigerator maybe, to a trailer. And why that was so important to me is maybe hard for you to understand, but after living 2 years in Norway, and every day going into town, every day going to the office, going about our business, seeing all kinds of people do their work, plumbers and electricians, painters and sign makers and people running their stores, I knew that every person I passed was 99% sure not one of God's people. And it just means a whole lot to me to just be able to drive down the road and see someone and say, that's a child of God. That's someone who cares about God. And it was lonely a lot of times in Norway with that feeling. So I want to let you know how thankful I am for each one of you and for the time that we get to spend together. In Matthew chapter 28, at the last part of the chapter, this is after Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's giving some last commands to the apostles. And there is some dispute. I think this battery is starting to go on this thing already. There is some dispute as to whether this passage... Well, I better just turn this off rather than have a whole lot of static this morning. The 9-volt. We may have some... I think there's some more ready back there, but that's okay. I'll stick close to this mic. Anyways, there's some dispute as to whether this passage is directed only to the apostles or whether it has anything to do with us and our work and our relationship with Christ today, but we're going to find out the answer to that in just a little bit. But the Bible says, beginning in verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So, it's interesting here. If we kind of step back and if we think about the situation here. Not too many days ago, just a few days ago, the disciples watched Jesus being murdered on the cross. This person that was their beloved teacher, whom they thought who Peter admitted to be the Christ in chapter 16 of the book of Matthew, and now he's dead. And they all run away, scattered, afraid, feeling helpless. And then they see him risen from the dead. And without a shadow of a doubt, they've touched him, they've talked to him, they've eaten with him. And they know this is the same Jesus. The one that we knew without a shadow of a doubt was dead just a few days ago is now alive. And so when Jesus says to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," they say, "Yes, we understand that. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are the Christ. You are the living Son of God." But what Jesus says next is most difficult because he says, "Go into all the world and make disciples." Now, wait a second, Jesus. We've seen you. We know that you have all authority on heaven, on earth and in heaven. But how are we going to convince anyone else that you have all authority in heaven and on earth? Jesus, right after he says this, according to Acts chapter 1, he rises back up into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And so Jesus isn't there to appear to other people. He appeared to some, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But how are these apostles going to do what Jesus asked them to do? How are they going to convince people that the man they saw murdered a few days ago is now alive and is the resurrected Son of God and has all authority and everybody needs to commit their life to him? How are they going to do that? Well, in Matthew's account here of this occasion, he doesn't go into great detail about how this is going to happen. But if we turn over to Mark chapter 16, Mark records exactly what they need to do to tell people and convince people about Jesus. Mark chapter 16 and beginning in verse 15. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned.'" So what Jesus told them is, okay, look, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. And how you do that is you preach the gospel. You tell them the good news. You explain to them who I am. You help them to understand what the prophets were talking about, that everything was pointing to me and to my work. You go and preach the gospel to these people. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us exactly what that gospel message consists of. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, Paul wrote, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved." Here's how God is going to save people, by the preaching of this gospel message. And in verse 2, he says, "By which you were also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here's what I preached to you. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared." And then he goes on talking about several people, including 500 brethren at once, that he appeared to. So the gospel message, what needs to be preached to all the world, is that Jesus died for our sins, and this was according to the Scriptures. This is what the prophet said, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 that this is the only effective method to save people. I want you to notice what Jesus did not tell the disciples to say or to do. He did not say, "Now here's how you go convince people that I have all authority. Here's how you go bring people into my kingdom. You go out into the cities, you pull out your swords, you grab them by the throat, and you tell them, 'If you don't say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm going to kill you.'" That's not what Jesus said. And Jesus said you don't go out and you start polling people. You start trying to realize, well, what makes people happy? What do people like? And you just tell them that if they will give their life to me, I will give them whatever it is that makes them happy. And their life will just be enjoyable if they come follow me. Jesus said, you go preach the gospel. And that is what will draw the right people to me. That is what will draw the people with the right hearts to me. Remember the parable in Luke chapter 8 about the sower? That there's different kinds of soils, different kinds of hearts. And the word is going to have different effects on different people. But if they've got a good heart, if they've got good soil, they're going to take it in. It's going to produce fruit according to whatever abilities these people have. Preaching the gospel is the only effective way to make disciples. But notice in Matthew 28 and verse 19, he says, make disciples of all nations. And I want you to think about, again, the people that Jesus is talking to. You've got some Jewish fishermen. You've got a tax collector. You've got this fanatic zealot and others of various backgrounds. Little education, no experience at being public speakers, no experience really of human relations, of psychology, of anything like this. These people were just really a bunch of rednecks from the backwoods of Israel. And Jesus says, you go and you take my message into all the world, into all the nations. How in the world are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to make disciples of every nation on earth? How can these men do that? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 24 as we look at Luke's account of this very same occasion that we call the Great Commission. Luke 24 and verse 47. Now, there is also some argument about whether these different accounts were actually at the same occasion. But whether it is or not, it really doesn't make a difference. This was the message Jesus had for his apostles before before he ascended into heaven. Luke 24 and verse 47. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And so what Jesus said here is this is the same answer. How are you going to get it into all nations? By proclaiming the gospel. That forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. But what he said in Matthew 28 and verse 20 is how it spreads throughout the entire world. He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And so whether or not Jesus meant this commission to be for the apostles or not, obviously his command to, you know, when you go convert somebody to Christ, you teach them to do everything I told you to do. And so that tells me that whatever Jesus says here is for me today. It's for me in my life, in my relationship, in my work in Jesus Christ. And one of the things, obviously, that these apostles would be going and teaching the people to do is to go and teach others. Well, Jesus told me to teach them everything that he taught me, and one thing that he told me was to go into all the world and make disciples, and do that by preaching the gospel. And so this is how this was going to get spread throughout the whole world, that the apostles would preach the gospel, and those whom heard it and were and believed and were converted would go, and they would preach the gospel to those they knew, and they would preach the gospel to those they knew, and on and on and on. One thing that's interesting is sometimes people say, well, I can't go into all the world. I've got family, I've got work, and there's different ways that we can go into all the world by supporting the gospel, supporting those who can and are willing to do that. But one thing that we don't realize is, I want you to think about Peter and all that we know about Peter in the New Testament after the gospel was first preached, is there's not much record of him going outside of Jerusalem much at all. And so how did Peter accomplish what Jesus told him to do when he spent most of his life in Jerusalem? Well, it's because he preached to people and they preached to people. And so in that way, Peter fulfilled the command to go and make disciples of all nations. So this is the way it's to be done. They were to preach the gospel, and they were to teach them to preach the gospel to other people. Well, let's look in the New Testament, beginning in Acts chapter 1, and find out if the apostles were able to accomplish their task or not. Did Jesus' plan for the spread of the gospel, for the establishment of His kingdom, did it work? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke picks up where he left off and covers some of the same ground that he covered in Acts 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together in verse 4, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And in verse 9, after he said these things, he ascended into heaven. And so, just as he recorded in Luke 24, Jesus told them, you wait in Jerusalem, and the work that I've given you to do, you start right here in the city of Jerusalem. And so we turn over to chapter 2, and this is where they're at in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men, notice, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. And so, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit, as was promised, came upon the apostles, and they were given this miraculous power to speak in tongues. No matter where these people were from, they heard them speaking in their native language. Now, a lot of people that claim to speak in tongues today, they're not speaking in any known language. Most of the time, they're just making up whatever it is that they're saying. And so it doesn't have a purpose. As Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, if nobody can interpret it, if it can't be understood, then it's worthless. And God doesn't help people confuse other people. He's not a God of confusion. But anyways, back to this point. Also, we can notice that what this gift that they received allowed them to do is it confirmed, yeah, these people are from God. They couldn't do what they were doing unless it was from God. And Peter went on to explain that this is what Joel was talking about. But as we're going to see, it wasn't the gifts that saved the people. It wasn't the fact that they could do miraculous gifts, because a lot of people think, well, if only we had miracles, if only we could do these things just like they did, then we could convince the whole world. There were people here today that saw and knew without a shadow of a doubt what these people were doing, but didn't believe. It wasn't just about 3,000 people that were there that day. But as we'll see, that's just who believed. What saved them is the message that we're about to look at. In verses 16, 23, and verses 29 through 30 of Acts chapter 2, Peter convinced them that the Old Testament predicted everything that Jesus, that He was going to come according to the Scriptures, that He was going to teach the things that He was going to teach according to the Scriptures, that He was going to die according to the Scriptures, that He was going to be buried according to the Scriptures, that He was going to be raised from the dead according to everything that the prophets have said. Okay, well, that makes sense. And then Peter starts saying in verses 22 to 23 and verse 36, starts talking about Jesus' life and death, about the teachings that He taught, about the miracles that He did in their midst. And then in verses 24, 27, verses 29 to 36, He starts convincing them and talking to them about Jesus' burial, resurrection, and exaltation to power as the resurrected Son of God. And when Peter got through preaching this message, in verse 37, there's a desperate question asked. These people, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" You can hear the desperation in that. "Brethren, what do we do now?" Because as we've listened to your message, we know it's true. We can't deny anything that you've said. Yes, Jesus did these miracles. Yes, we can see what you're saying about what the prophet said. Yes, his body is gone. Nobody can find it. And there's over 500 people saying they saw Him from the dead. Jesus is alive and well. We crucified the Son of God. Now what in the world do we do? And then the amazing invitation. Peter says to them, "Although you've sinned, although you've murdered the Son of God, this is what God has to say to you," beginning in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Now notice again what Peter and the rest of the apostles did not tell them to do. When they asked, "Men and brethren, what are we to do?" Now Peter, just a few days earlier, 40 days earlier, not 40 days, 10 days earlier, if I can get my math straight, had heard Jesus say, "You preach the gospel. You go tell these people," and remember Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Now, what did Peter understand that the Lord told him to preach in Acts 2 and verse 38? "Men and brethren, what are we to do?" Well, all you have to do is just believe. All you have to do is just believe, and obviously by your desperate response, you believe in Jesus, and that's all you've got to do. You're saved. That's it. That's not what Peter understood Jesus to tell him to say. But then he said, "All you have to do is just pray the sinner's prayer. All you have to do is repeat this after me, and you are a child of God." Is that what Peter understood Jesus to be telling him to preach? No. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins." He didn't have to start with belief, because in verse 37, they're not going to ask, "Men and brethren, what in the world do we do?" if they didn't already believe the message. So he started where they were at and said, "Repent and be baptized." And then the response in verse 41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Jesus' plan seemed to be working, didn't it? He preached the gospel message. The people with the good hearts were convinced by it, and they gave their life to Christ. We skip over into Acts chapter 8. As the church is starting to grow, by this time the church in Jerusalem is over 5,000 people. And the Jews are not liking this one bit. These people keep preaching in the name of Jesus. People keep following them. They keep rejecting us. We've got to stop this. And so they start persecuting the church. In chapter 7, they murdered Stephen, a Christian who was trying to convince them of the gospel message. And in Acts chapter 8, it starts telling us about Saul, their champion persecutor. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. Well, this must be the end of it. They're being persecuted. What can they do? What can you do in a situation like this? When you've got somebody as determined as Saul of Tarsus, that the Bible describes him as ravaging the church, what can you do? Well, you do exactly what they did in verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They were scattered because of the persecution, but what did the apostles teach them? Exactly what Jesus had taught them, that we've got to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so, they preached the gospel when they were in Jerusalem, and if they were going to be scattered because of persecution, they were going to preach the gospel wherever they were scattered to. And in the following verses, we're told about one of them who was scattered named Philip, who went into Philippi and started convincing these people of the gospel, started preaching the gospel to them, and many people in this city started obeying the gospel. It says that they believed and they were baptized. And then, as he's going along his way, he finds one studying the book of Isaiah. And he preaches the gospel from the book of Isaiah. And this person believes the gospel. And he is baptized. And so, Jesus' plan is still working. Even though the church is being persecuted, Jesus' plan to preach the gospel is still working. We skip over to Acts chapter 11. And before this point, or actually before Acts chapter 10, only Jews had the gospel preached to them. But in Acts chapter 10, Peter was sent to a man named Cornelius, a Gentile who understood the truth and wanted to hear the gospel and prayed to God about it, and God sent Peter to him. Peter preached the gospel to him, and the Holy Spirit came over Cornelius and his family, and so Peter knew without a shadow of a doubt, since it came over them just like it came over the apostles on the day of Pentecost, God accepts these people too. I can't deny them the gospel. So he baptizes them in the gospel. And he goes and tells people about the work in the beginning of Acts chapter 11. But we get down to verse 19 and notice what happens. Acts 11 and verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution, they're still being persecuted, they're still being scattered, that occurred in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. What an amazing thing. They're being persecuted. And they're giving up on this idea that God only cares about the Jews, that the gospel's only for the Jews. And they realize that God accepts everybody who will come to Him in the name of Jesus Christ. And they began preaching the gospel to Gentiles here and there. And people were starting to believe the gospel, and Jesus' plan is still working. And by this point, Saul of Tarsus, the champion persecutor, had already been converted to Christ himself, after Jesus had appeared to him. And he starts doing work for the Lord. And in Acts chapter 18, we find Paul coming to the city of Corinth. And he lodges with two Jews named Aquila and Priscilla, whom I don't think are already converted to Christ at this point. I think it's probably because of Paul's stay with them that they were converted to Christ. But there's nothing that I can say definitively about that. But either way, he stays with these people and most likely converts them to Christ. And then later on, Aquila and Priscilla run into a man named Apollos who doesn't know the truth exactly right at this point. And so they help to teach him the truth more accurately. And then he takes his knowledge of the scriptures and he goes about and he starts preaching the gospel to people, and more people were being converted. Jesus' plan was working. The apostles preached to these people, and these people preached to these people, and these people preached to these people, and the gospel is spreading all over the world in just a few short years. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians just maybe not even 30 years after the gospel was first preached, Paul writes the book of Colossians while in prison. And it's amazing what he has to say to these people. Colossians 1, and begin reading with me in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. He writes to these Christians and says, the gospel is bearing fruit in all the world. I mean, they don't have computers. They don't have email. They don't even have a loudspeaker that they could speak into. They don't have cell phones. They don't have any kind of technology. They just got the word and they got their feet and their mouth. And these people have brought the gospel into the entire known world of the first century. Did Jesus' plan work? It worked like a charm. And it, why wouldn't it work? It came from the living Son of God. But he says, not only is it bearing fruit, but it's increasing. It's increasing all over the world, and it's increasing because of you yourselves, Colossians. How is it increasing? Verse 6, even as it has been doing in you. And then in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Well, where did Epaphras learn it? In chapter 4 and verse 12 of the Colossian letter, we find out that Epaphras was a Colossian himself. So he had to have been somewhere else to learn it and bring it back to his own people. Just like Jesus said it would happen. If the apostles would simply go out and preach the gospel and tell them to teach others, it would spread. And it did. Just like he said it would. Jesus' plan works. Would you turn back with me to Matthew 28? Matthew 28. We need to understand that it worked then and it'll work now. That this message is for you and I today, as children of God. What did Jesus command us to do? Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19. Go therefore. What is therefore? Based on Jesus' authority. He's the resurrected Son of God. I think we proved that a few weeks ago when we talked about the resurrection. And so if He's the risen Son of God, He has all authority on earth and in heaven. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are to go out and preach the gospel. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, I wonder sometimes if we truly understand the blessings of the gospel. As Paul was talking to the Colossians about the hope of the gospel that they learned. If we understand what the gospel has done for, what Jesus has done for us, who wouldn't want to share this message? Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What a powerful message. We deserve death. We deserve to be thrown in the depths of hell that Jesus describes as a place of eternal fire and outer absolute darkness. And yet because of God's great mercy, because of His great love for us, He provided a way that cost the life of His Son. He provided a way that we could receive grace and be accepted into the fold again and have a relationship with Him. Who wouldn't want to share that message with others those of us who have received the blessings of the gospel. But there are some things that hinder us. I think we can all look into our lives and see where we failed to take this message like we've been told to do, like Jesus wants us to do. And so I want to take just a second to talk about some things that hinder us from doing what the Lord wants us to do. And probably the first and most important thing we could talk about is that we don't believe. There are some people who don't preach the gospel, who don't share the message because they really don't believe. Maybe it's because they've come into things that have brought doubt into their life and they haven't dealt with that doubt. And they haven't come to terms with whether the gospel is really true or not. And so it's important that we all deal with our doubts. But maybe it's because being a member of the church is just what we do. It's just a part of our heritage. It's just a part of our family. I grew up going to church, and so that's what I do. I come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and I listen to a message, and I sing some songs, and I pray, and I go home, but I don't believe it. And if you don't think that's possible, the Jews had every reason in the Old Testament to believe in God, but on different occasions, God said, the reason you keep falling into sin is because you don't believe in me. And so probably the reason that we sometimes don't tell the message is because we really don't believe. And that's something that we need to work on. And we need to deal with our doubts. And we need to decide whether we believe or not and don't deceive ourselves. Another reason that hinders us from preaching the gospel to others is a lack of knowledge and preparedness. Well, I just can't do that. I just don't know enough. Well, we need to get to know enough. We need to get in the Word. We need to start working on, okay, if I come into contact, if I have an opportunity to share the gospel, I need to start putting things down and figure out how I can tell someone about the gospel. Another reason that hinders us is because we don't want to upset people, or we don't want to destroy relationships, because we know a lot of people get offended at the gospel. No, no, it's not that way. How dare you act like God doesn't, I'm not a saved person. And we're afraid of that kind of rejection. But let me tell you something. Why do we assume that we're going to get rejected? It may very well be that we will get rejected. But if we assume that we're going to get rejected, then we don't believe what Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if that person has a heart that will believe, they'll believe it. They'll accept it and they'll obey. And if not, they will reject it. And we have to come to terms with that. But nevertheless, God wants us to share the gospel. He wants us to teach others about the good news of what He's done for us. But sometimes it has a lot to do with our parents, our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we ourselves, we won't accept the gospel. I can't believe that's what Jesus wants me to do. I can't believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. My parents didn't believe that, and so I just can't believe that. But also, too, those of us who have been baptized, those of us who are Christians, sometimes, I just don't want to cause that friction in my family. And that's understandable. We love our family. We want to have a good relationship with them. But God told us we've got to love Him more. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 14 and verse 26? If you don't hate father and mother, brother and sister, then you cannot be my disciple. And so really what He's saying there is you've got to love them less. You've got to love me more than them, or you're not going to be able to fulfill what I need for you to do. But maybe one other thing that keeps us from teaching the gospel is we don't want to sound like those in other churches. You've probably been in the same situation as I have. You come into contact. In fact, this week, Renee and I became acquainted with a couple that were just very outspoken about their faith. You know, God has done this for me. And I'm just so thankful for God in my life. And I don't know what I would do without Jesus Christ. And sometimes we cringe when we hear people talk like that because we know maybe sometimes that the people that talk like that, they don't understand the truth, that they believe false things that the Bible never taught. But let me ask you a question. Just because those people believe false things and they're outspoken, does that mean that we don't need to be outspoken about our faith? Why wouldn't we want to tell people about how God has provided for us, how God has shown His love to us, how we couldn't live without Jesus Christ, without the comfort of His grace, without the knowledge of His mercy? Why don't we want to talk about that all the time? And let people know that it's an important part of our life. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Actually, let's turn to Revelation 2. I don't want to pass up this passage. As Jesus was writing to some of the churches in Asia Minor and telling them some things that they needed to work on, I want you to notice what He wrote to the church in Ephesus, because I think it has a very valuable message for the church today. In Revelation 2 and verse 1, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." What Jesus tells the church at Ephesus is, look, you guys are holding on to the truth. You're not letting anybody come in here and teaching anything false. And I want to tell you something. Jesus commends them for that. And that's so important, that we hold on to the truth and we will not stand for false teaching. But He said to the church in Ephesus, you have left your first love. And I'm afraid that many congregations of the Lord today have left their first love. That we think the most important thing in the entire world is for us to make sure we correct people when they're wrong about the Bible. To make sure that a lot of times the only time I ever hear my brethren pipe up is when they hear something wrong. And that's the opportunity that they take to talk about something. And God commends them for holding on to the truth. But what do you think the first love is? When we're talking about Christians, when we're talking about children of God, what is our first love? But to Christ. But to the gospel. But to what He's done for us. To the grace that's offered in the gospel message. And these people have been so caught up and maybe proud in their stance for the truth that they had forgotten that it's not just about telling people that they're wrong, but it's about helping them to see the truth. I hope that this is not us. But if it is, may God forgive us. And may we change. And may we stand for the truth, but take every opportunity to tell people about the love of God and about the gospel message. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about how the love of Christ controlled them. That's why they went out as ambassadors of Christ. And he said in verse 16, that's why we don't even look at people according to the flesh anymore. I don't see anybody that's fat or skinny. I don't see anybody that's ugly or pretty. I don't see anybody I don't look according to the flesh. I see people's souls. And the love of Christ controls us. And in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, he said, on behalf of Christ, we beg you. We beg you, be reconciled to Jesus Christ. And may that be our attitude. May the love of Christ control us. And may it control our lips, that we're ready to speak of the blessings of being in Christ. Probably the last thing that I want to mention that hinders us from teaching the gospel is that we think someone else will do it. Turn with me to Mark 8 in verse 38. I'm not really capable. I'm not the best person to do it. You know, I don't have as much time as other people. Other people will do it. They'll teach other people the gospel. In Mark 8 and verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I'm not sure there's much of a difference between neglecting to tell people about Christ and being ashamed of Him in this generation. Because we don't want to mess up our relationships. Because we don't make time to tell people. It's not that important to us. Someone else will do it. I can answer your question. Yes, well, someone else will do it. But what will the Lord think of you? And I'm not saying these things. Most of these suggestions come from my own life. They come from opportunities in which I've neglected to share the gospel. And so I'm not talking to you from some high horse. I'm talking to you from the pits of shame in which I have not stood up for Christ when I needed to. And so let me end by just making a few suggestions. We need to study and prepare to always carry something with us so that we can teach someone the gospel if we have the opportunity. And if you're not good at putting something together, putting the message together for yourself, there's plenty of prepared material that we can use. One that I like is called The Big Picture of the Bible, originally authored by an elder in Birmingham at the Helena Church. And I've taken his material and I've kind of adjusted it to make it my own so that I can comfortably teach it to others. Let me also suggest that one session is usually better. If you look in the book of Acts, at the times when people were converted, almost always people were converted in one session. But we've gotten in the habit today of thinking we've got to get people in some six-month, six-week-long Bible study. And sometimes people do need a little bit of a longer time. They need to go over certain things. But if we can get them that core gospel message, then many people will obey at that point. And it's been proven in the use of this material called The Big Picture, that people have obeyed just after hearing it once. So we need to focus on the gospel when we have the opportunity and don't get distracted. But if you can't lead the study, what many Christians do, David Maxson, who has been a successful evangelist for the Embry Hills Church in Atlanta, he told me, he says, you know, I asked him, I said, how do you do it? How do you get all these studies? And he said, really, I don't. He said, the members bring them to me. He said, they can't really do it. They're not capable or they don't feel comfortable doing it. And so they go to their friends and family and say, I need you to come talk to somebody. And they set up a study for me. And he's just constantly in those studies teaching people the gospel. And so we need to make the most of every opportunity. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. That we need to, our words need to always be seasoned. Making the most, using our time wisely. Making the most of every opportunity. It's absolutely amazing when we look at the New Testament to read about the progress that the apostles and the early disciples made in just a few short years as they went about preaching the gospel. But if you'll notice, Matthew 28 and verse 20 ends with a particular phrase that is also for us today. He told his apostles, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. And as we go about shining as lights with our example and speaking the words of Christ to our friends and our family and those we become acquainted with, Jesus is with us. And He will strengthen us and help us to do the work that He wants us to do. May God help us to preach the gospel to every creature in every nation. Thank you for your attention this morning, and thank you for studying along with me. But it would fail me if I didn't offer the invitation to you this morning. If you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, you can be baptized to receive the blessings of the blood of the cross and be forgiven of your sins if you will come and be buried in baptism this very morning. If you will answer the call, come as we sing this song.